Open your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 15. In our study of verses 8 through 13 a couple of weeks ago, we examined the ministry of Jesus Christ himself. He is our preeminent example of a minister because he is the very Son of God. He is God in flesh. The theme of these last two chapters in Romans is ministry. Paul has shown us clearly that the foundation of Christian ministry is, of course, Christ himself. Christ came and ministered in person, God incarnate. That's something significant, by the way, that we don't believe in just a God that's somewhere distant, but rather a God that actually took on human flesh and walked among us. The true and living God actually did that and set the example for us in ministry, in that ministry really is incarnational. The incarnation, that's the term we use for God becoming man. Incarnational ministry means we minister to one another in person. That was the hard part about COVID, wasn't it? A few years ago, we all remember that, right? I know, I'm bringing up something you'd probably rather forget, but that was a difficult time with having to stay home and stay away from people. Because we are designed, we are created in the image of God, we are designed to connect with each other. We are designed to have fellowship and relationship that is real and tangible, connected to one another. And God himself set the example for us in that by actually coming and walking among us and ministering. So now what Paul's going to do here is he's going to continue in chapter 15 with an explanation of his own ministry. Now, this is important because an understanding of the unique ministry of the Apostle Paul helps to give us a better appreciation for the gospel of God's grace. God doesn't do things just haphazardly. God has a purpose. He has a reason for the things that he does. And he had a reason for, Jesus had a reason for picking a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors and rabble-rousers and so forth to be his close-knit group of disciples that he taught and trained so that they could become the apostles. But he also had very good reason for choosing Paul to be an apostle. And it's important for us to understand his unique ministry. An examination of Paul's ministry serves to drive home the fact that all of us are saved by God's grace. And we are not only saved by God's grace, we also minister the gospel to each other and to the lost entirely by God's grace. This is not something where you and I say, well, yes, it was the grace of God that saved me. Now my sins are forgiven, I'm right with God, now I've got to trudge along and try my best in my own strength to try to minister to others or to witness the gospel to others. No, it is entirely the grace of God working in us and through us that we do all of life. This is a fact that we should never, ever lose sight of, because when we take our eyes off of God's grace, we begin to rely on our own strength. We try to accomplish things for God by our own power. And we can't do that any more than we could have saved ourselves by our own power. It is by God's power, by God's grace, that we must stay focused. When we do that, when we lose that focus, we stop storing up treasures in heaven of gold, silver, and precious stones, as Paul talks in another place. Instead, what we're doing is we're just building up wood, hay, and stubble for ourselves. The things that we do when we stand before Christ one day, the things that we've done in our own strength and maybe for our own glory and our own effort, those things aren't going to matter anymore. They're going to be burned up. They're going to be gone. those things that we've done with a reliance upon the grace and power of God and for his glory, that is what will endure. So beginning in verse 14 and following, Paul provides us with an explanation of the characteristics of Paul's ministry. So let's look at verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. My brothers and sisters, I myself am convinced about you that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Nevertheless, I have written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace given me by God. So first of all, Paul's ministry was something that was received by grace. Paul was confident that the goodness and the knowledge and the abilities that the Roman Christians had was sufficient for their spiritual growth because he understood that they were partakers of the same grace that was the basis for his own ministry. He's not saying in these verses, hey, I'm aware of how good and wonderful you people are in and of yourselves. He's saying, no, I am aware of how good you are and the good things that you are doing and the way that you are taking care of each other, the way that you are watching out for each other and building one another up in the faith, and that you are growing in Christ's likeness. Why am I aware of that happening in your lives? Because you have the same grace that I do. When Paul was Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, he knew nothing of God's grace. He was intent on destroying the followers of Christ, this way that was spreading like wildfire. He wanted to stop it. He had hatred for Christ. He had hatred towards the church. And he saw that as a threat to his own power and position in the Jewish religion. But then he met Jesus. He actually met Jesus. He didn't just see a vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus. He met Jesus. He experienced firsthand the grace of God. He knew it was a matter of grace because he was the last person on earth that deserved God's mercy. He knew that. He was persecuting Jesus himself when he went after Christians. When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he realized that Jesus was in fact the risen Son of God, and everything changed in that moment. I would imagine at first, in Jesus appearing to him, he probably thought, this is it. I was wrong. Jesus actually is the risen Son of God, and I'm a dead man. He's probably here to pronounce condemnation on me and judgment, and my life is over. I am going straight to hell right now. But that's not why Jesus appeared to him. Instead, Jesus showed him mercy. He saved him. He turned him from Saul the Pharisee into Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's as Jewish as it gets. And God says, not only am I showing you mercy, not only am I saving you, not only am I washing you clean and making you a new creation, but I'm going to send you to those you used to hate, those that you used to call unclean, those that you would have never gotten near, and you're going to love what you do. It is clear from his writings that Paul never got over the amazing grace of God. You and I should never get over the amazing grace of God. I know that it's what's easy is when we sing a song that's so familiar, when we sing Amazing Grace like we just did just a few minutes ago, that we can just sing it because, well, yeah, I mean, Amazing Grace, that's one of the hymns. We've heard it our whole lives. Maybe you even know all the words to that hymn and didn't even need the bump on the screen to help you get through the song. But we shouldn't settle into it. We should never settle for, oh yeah, we know the song Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace should mean amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Listen to the excitement in Paul's words as he speaks of this incredible grace in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "There Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He could hardly contain himself as he's writing these words to Timothy. He could write boldly to the Romans in this letter to the Romans because of the grace given to him by God. This was all received by grace, and he never got over it. He was always overwhelmed by it. If there's one thing, one theme that we ought to always be pounding the drums for, it is the glorious grace of God. So now look with me at verse 16. Romans chapter 15, verse 16 says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of the gospel of God, my purpose is that the Gentiles may be an acceptable offering sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul's ministry was centered in the gospel. It was received by grace, and it was centered in the gospel. Paul saw himself as a priest, offering up the Gentiles that he had won to Christ as a spiritual sacrifice to God. Now, remember, just a few chapters earlier in this letter, in chapter 12, he admonished these believers in Rome to offer themselves as living sacrifices. That admonishment is for you and me as well. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God. Preaching the gospel is a priestly duty. That's not just the preaching of the pastor from the pulpit. I'm not talking about that I'm up here doing just a priestly duty, as it were, and you all are just the lay folks sitting there listening. When I say that the gospel, preaching the gospel, is a priestly duty, I'm talking about the preaching that you and I do with our lives and our conversation every day. That's one of the things that we believe in, is the priesthood of all believers. You and I are all priests with Jesus Christ as our high priest. And that means we have direct access to God through Jesus Christ, but it also means that every one of us is a minister of the gospel to those around us, ministering the gospel to each other as well as to the lost. In fact, we ought to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We ought to get up every morning and say, I am a child of God. Jesus Christ died, he rose again, and he is my Savior. There isn't a thing I did to deserve it. I am a wretched sinner, but I am a redeemed wretched sinner. I am a saint before God entirely by his grace, because what he has done for me, not anything about what I've done, because there's nothing I can do for him. We ought to be telling ourselves that every day. Preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel to those around you. Whatever you do every day as you go through life, preach the gospel. Have your life centered around the gospel. Have your ministry centered around the gospel. Remember that you are a priest before God. A Christian is not just someone who has had their sins forgiven. We have been reconciled to God. We have fellowship with him, and we serve in that priestly role. What are the things that you do day after day? Why do you do those things that you do day after day? Do you go to work just because you need to earn a paycheck? You need to provide for your family? You need to eat? I mean, we do need to do those things, but is that the only reason that we do what we do? Or is our life characterized by the attitude that Paul expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? He said, do all to the glory of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That was Paul's whole motivation. Whether he was sitting on the roadside repairing tents as a tent maker, or traveling, sitting on a ship in the middle of a storm, whatever it was, his life was about Christ. He wrote in Philippians, "This one thing I do, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." This one thing I do. Paul did lots of things. You and I do lots of things. You get up in the morning and you might look at your list and say, I have about 150 things to do today and only enough hours to get three of them done. What am I going to do? We're busy. Life is busy. Especially in this day of modern technology and everything that we have going on. Life is so fast-paced today, and we're always on the go. Even if we're not physically on the go, our brains are on the go with so many things. And yet, we ought to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, this one thing I do. In all this stuff that I have to do today, this one thing I do. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. His life was centered in the gospel. Is your life centered in the gospel? Or is the gospel just a piece? Is it just something that you've plugged into the rest of it? Or is it the center of your life? It's not an attitude just for pastors and missionaries. It's for all of us who are in Christ. Now let's look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "Therefore I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God." Paul's ministry was done for God's glory. Paul never bragged about his ministry. He never bragged about his ministry. Paul did brag. He bragged a lot, but what he bragged about was God doing. That is always what Paul's bragging was, is God is doing things. God is saving people. God is reaching people with the gospel. He was always careful to make it clear in his writings that God was the one getting all the glory. In fact, in verses 18 and 19, he explains to us why it is that God gets all the glory. Look at verses 18 and 19. "For I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, by word and deed for the obedience of the Gentiles, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. As a result, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. There's always got to be one word I mess up on, right? So this is his ministry was done by God's power. It was done for God's glory, but it was done by God's power. There's only one way Paul spoke of those things that he had accomplished in his own power. Listen to Philippians chapter 3. This is what he says about his own stuff. He says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." You notice how he kind of like doubles down and triples down on saying that. He was a man of accomplishment when he was a Pharisee. Before he met Jesus, he had done a lot. He was working his way up through the ranks. He was looking to be part of the Sanhedrin, be one of the top Pharisees. He was an important guy. In fact, he wanted to stop this whole Jesus movement that was going on, because that was a threat to his advancement in the Jewish culture and religion. And here he is able to say, because of the grace of God, because of the glory of God, because of the power of God, because of Christ in him and him in Christ, he was able to say, it's all a bunch of rubbish. It's all loss. None of it matters. Throw the trophies in the garbage. This is all about Christ. Paul wanted his readers to know that the signs and wonders that he performed, even as an apostle, were done by the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Paul doing these miracles, it was God doing the miracles. God empowered Paul in a special way so that it would open doors for him to reach people with the gospel. Miracles, this is important, folks. Miracles are only a means of getting people to listen to Christ. Miracles by themselves don't save anybody. When Jesus fed the multitude with the loaves and fishes that he multiplied for them, that filled their stomachs, but it didn't do anything for their souls. In fact, later on, he says, I am the bread of life. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want to be a part of me. And a whole lot of them walked away saying, ew, that sounds offensive. And all he had left at that moment were his disciples, his close ones. And Peter's the one who said, where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. When Paul healed the crippled man in Acts chapter 14, the people of Lystra cried out, the gods have come down to us. And they called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. I had to have a conversation with Luke about that one. I said, why, you know, Paul was the lead apostle there. Why would they call him Hermes and call Barnabas Zeus? Wasn't Zeus supposed to be like their top guy? I had to ask my son, because, you know, he sometimes has more knowledge and wisdom about things than I do. He explained to me that Zeus didn't talk to the people. Zeus was the top guy. Hermes was the guy that did the talking for him, and Paul was a talker. So that's apparently why they said that. But what was Paul's reaction to that? Oh, hey, they think we're gods. This is awesome. We're going to make so much money off of this. Is that what he said? No. Immediately, he set the people straight. Paul tore his clothing. He was in distress that they thought they were gods. He's like, no, we are men like you are. The power that healed this man, this is the power of Jesus Christ. And rather than believing Paul, the people sided with those who hated Paul and they stoned him. In Acts chapter 16, the result of casting out a demon from a slave girl was more beating and imprisonment for Paul and for Silas. The importance of God's power is not in the miracles performed. It is in the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The miracles were just an opportunity for them to preach the gospel. And think about that one in Philippi. You cast a demon out of a girl. Her owner gets mad. She's a slave, and her owner gets mad and makes sure that you are beaten and thrown in prison. But what is the result of all of it? Now, we know that they were singing hymns in the prison, right? And then what happened as they were singing hymns about midnight? What happened? It was an earthquake. And the whole place opens up. Who do they get to lead to Jesus? The jailer and his whole family. The jailer comes and falls down in front of them and says, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved in your household. And so all of them got baptized, and they started the first church in, well, we're Baptists, we'll say it. They started the first Baptist church of Philippi. not really. But a church was begun there. A true gospel church was begun in Philippi because Paul and Silas preached the gospel, not because they cast a demon out of a girl. That was just a means to an end. That was a means for them to get beaten and imprisoned and eventually get to preach the gospel, probably to the very guy who beat them and imprisoned them, and to see a church started in that community. There is one final characteristic of Paul's ministry that we have to consider. And that's found in verses 20 and 21. So let's look there. My aim is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. So Paul's ministry was according to God's plan. God had a special plan for Paul's life. Once God reached out to Paul with this perfect grace, it did not matter that Paul had once been a persecutor of Christians. Did you hear that? Once God reached out with his perfect grace and saved Paul, it no longer mattered what Paul had been. Why? Well, Paul wrote later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, he wrote, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." Paul knew that as well as anybody, maybe better than anybody, that you're brand new when you're in Christ and all the old stuff is washed away. Whatever you might know about somebody, when you meet them and find out that they are in Christ, all that stuff that you know about them doesn't matter anymore, and you shouldn't hold it against them. And it shouldn't shade how you see them, because they're probably looking at you and thinking, there's some stuff I could hold against them too. And all that stuff ought to go away in our lives, and we ought to see each other as in Christ, new creations for his glory, for his gospel. God's plan for Paul was to send him to those who had never heard the gospel. He had a unique ministry. He received his assignment from God. He did not come up with a plan on his own. He obeyed his commanding officer with an attitude of godly submission. God said, "I am sending you to the Gentiles." And Paul said, "Yes, I will go." It's important for us to remember this. God's plan for your life is not the same as the Apostle Paul, but God does have a plan for you. See, the reason we have the New Testament scriptures isn't so we can go there and say, well, okay, how is my life supposed to match up to this? Your life's not supposed to match up to the Apostle Paul's life, except in the fact that he was saved by grace and full of grace and living by grace, and that's how you ought to be living too. God's got a plan for you. God's got a purpose for each and every one of us. I just talked to one of my neighbors this past week. And he shared with me that he believes there is one true living God and that Jesus Christ is the only way to that God. And he said, "And I believe that we are supposed to live the way Jesus told us to live in the Bible." And I was like, wow, I've never heard this particular person tell me that before. This is great. And he said he was having a conversation with someone else the other day, and he said, "I don't know why I'm still around. Why does God keep me here? If he's got a reason for me to be here, then why doesn't he just show me that reason?" And the response of that other person was, "Maybe you're already doing what God has for you to do. Maybe you just don't realize it." So every one of us has a purpose. If you're alive on this planet right now, if you're still walking in this body that's breaking down, it's because God has a reason for you to be here. And he may be using you in a bunch of different ways that you don't even realize he's using you in the lives of other people. So don't be discouraged. Don't think, "Oh, what is my life? I'm nobody. Who am I influencing?" You're influencing everybody you come in contact with. How are you influencing them? Are you living for the glory of God? Is it the gospel that's the center of your life? Are you joyful? Are you making a difference? Whatever it is that you're doing, God has a reason for you to be here. However long that might be. Because Paul kept his eyes fixed on the fact that his life was in Christ, received by grace, centered in the gospel, done for the glory of God, and by God's power, he was able to accept God's plan no matter how hard it got. Even if it meant shipwreck, where they all have to swim for shore. Even if it meant getting bit by a viper that ended up doing him no harm. Even if it meant being stoned and left for dead outside of a city and then getting up and getting back at it. No matter what hardship he went through, he could do it because he knew there was all for Christ. He never complained about his circumstances. He just glorified God for the opportunity to serve him. And he was able to do that because he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus, the eternal prize. Paul made it his aim to preach the gospel, and no matter what the cost, he knew this. And we'll close with this. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Father, we thank you that if we will walk in your grace and for your glory, that you will accomplish great things in and through each and every one of us. We thank you for every opportunity you give us to speak truth into the lives of others. Father, build us up, strengthen us, embolden us as a church, embolden us each individually as believers in Christ, that we might be used in incredible ways by you to bring others to Jesus Christ, to see your kingdom advanced. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name and to the praise of your glory. Amen.